this morning is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting around verse 6 or 7, if you want to find that. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible, Old Testament, just because I know we don't go there often. But I'll get to that, Deuteronomy 8, in and around 6 or 7. Well, this weekend in the United States, we celebrate something very special. We celebrate the signing of that Declaration of Independence, getting away from England and standing on our own. But as we look at that event, have you really thought about it? Have you thought about what was going on in the minds of our forefathers, of the signers of that Declaration of Independence? Not only was it a fateful day in history, but it was very dangerous. It was a very dangerous day. In fact, John Adams, as he was signing, said the words, "Whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind this Declaration of Independence. If God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom." That's what kind of attitude our forefathers had. All in. Now think about it for a minute. England was the number one nation on earth at the time. And here we are in America. When John Adams looked behind him, he probably saw nothing but a bunch of hunters with hunting rifles in not even uniforms at that time. And that's what he had. That's what he was armed with, go to fight the most powerful nation in the world. So they might have been a little bit scared. At the very least, it was very dangerous. Many of our forefathers paid the ultimate price for the position that they took, the side they chose in the Revolutionary War. But finally, they won the victory so that you and I might be citizens of the land of the free and the home of the brave. But what we often forget is that in declaring their independence from England, our forefathers made an equally strong declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because those words aren't often quoted in the Declaration of Independence. But our forefathers declared their dependence upon God. Before we get to that, I want to take you to another crucial point in biblical history, where Moses told the people of Israel, getting to Deuteronomy 8, starting at around verse 10, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day." Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. And our forefathers were careful to remember God. The second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence begins with these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The last paragraph in the Declaration of Independence begins, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in general, Congress, assembled appealing to the supreme judge of the world, goes on to conclude that paragraph with the closing words, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. Our forefathers made it very important, put it in the Declaration of Independence that we need to remember God. We need to seek God's protection. We need to rely on God. Not the words you hear too often today emphasized in our Declaration of Independence, but it's there. Look it up. It's important to remember this very clear declaration of their dependence upon God. For in that time, a world of turmoil, it seems that, and this time, one would argue, it seems that efforts are being made not only to ignore God, but even to eliminate any recognition whatsoever of the deep and abiding faith of our forefathers and of the God who gave this nation its birth, its greatness. Make no mistake, and we're going to get into this a little bit, our forefathers believed and relied on God. Anybody recognize the name Patrick Henry? Okay. Maybe some, and maybe some not. If you're young enough, you may not know, or if you, like me, skipped that class in history. But Pat, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Patrick Henry. Some of you, it'll be a refresher course. In 1764, he was elected to Virginia, House of Burgesses. Burgesses was a word for an elected representative, okay, back then, where he became a champion of the frontier people, supporting their rights against the arrogant exercise of power of aristocrats. In 1774, he was a delegate to the First Continental Congress. In 1775, before the Virginia Provincial Convention, which he was deeply divided between those who supported England and those that desired freedom from England, he uttered his most famous words. And this is what you probably know Patrick Henry for: give me liberty or give me death. That was Patrick Henry. During the Revolutionary War, he became commander-in-chief of Virginia's military forces. He was a member of the Second Continental Congress. He helped draw up the first constitution of the Commonwealth of Virginia and was primarily responsible for drawing up the amendments to our Constitution known as the Bill of Rights. He became Virginia's first governor and was reelected 3 subsequent times. He retired from public life, but despite his strong objections to not reelect me, they reelected him to a 5th term as Virginia's governor. But he meant what he said, and he refused to take the office, so he retired. He was offered a seat in the U.S. Senate, post as ambassador to Spain, to France. President George Washington himself asked him to join his cabinet, become the Secretary of State, and later wanted to appoint him the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. But he refused all those honors and recognitions. Now, why do I tell you this about Patrick Henry? I think just to know that he was revered, that people respected him. He was a man of honor, and they knew that. He was a respected leader in those days. There's no question. On his deathbed, Patrick Henry said to his doctor, "I wish you to observe how real and beneficial the religion of Christ is to a man about to die." He had a lot he could talk about, but that's what he says to his doctor. I want you to witness this. He went on and he said, I am, however, much consoled by reflecting that the religion of Christ has, from its first appearance in the world, been attacked in vain by all the wits, philosophers, and wise ones, aided by every power of man, and its triumphs have been complete. Triumphs been complete, meaning they gave it their best. But here I am. Here Christ is. I'm about to die. I'm about to go meet him. We're like 240 years later, okay? And I'm not so sure that the triumphs were so much complete because people are still attacking Christ, but here we are, and we're still talking about him. This is the point he's making. This man, this representative, is going to die. This is what's on his mind, talking about Christ to his doctor. His last will and testament said something interesting. The last paragraph he wrote, this is the inheritance I give to my dear family. Oh, let me back up. His will and testament, he basically bequeathed everything to his children. Okay, that a lot of people do that. That in itself is not that interesting, but he gave everything to his kids. Then he goes on and says, this is all the inheritance I give to you, my dear family, whatever it was. But the religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed. His last words in his will and testament, he talked about Christ. Patrick Henry, a very influential man in the creation of this country, this is what he stood for. Patrick Henry, George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, John Jay, and many other patriots who gave themselves so valiantly that we might enjoy the freedoms that are ours. But we also need to be reminded again of the solemn warning that God gave to another nation that was experiencing the thrill of their independence after several centuries of slavery in Egypt. So there's a parallel here. And they knew that. Although it was written over 3,500 years ago, this warning can very well apply to the United States today. And it's in our passage in Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 14. Where God just says in verse 6 that, you know, follow my commandments, so on. He picks it up in verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into the land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land in which wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, verse 13, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And you know the story. They did. They forgot. They went right back to their ways. They went through 1,300 years of the judges, okay? And, you know, up again, down again, disobedient, obedient, back to the land. So They did forget God. This is a history lesson that we need to be maybe concerned about in this country today. I was visiting a church a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to have the privilege and honor to go to Kenya, Africa, next February on a mission trip. And I was currently praying about that, and this is how the Lord works. So I'm visiting this church, and I don't remember her name. Was it Anna? Okay. And Anna was there, and they didn't have very many people there. But Anna and her son, her teenage son, were from Kenya. And so I was asking her about Kenya. And she was telling me some of the drawbacks about Kenya. And what do you think she said? She didn't talk about it's a third world country. She said, when I go back there, I'm an American to my family. Okay? I'm from the United States. I am rich. If you are from the United States, it doesn't matter what you do, how much money you have, you are rich. And this is how other countries look at us. This is how Anna, because now she's a U.S. citizen, is looked at by her family. You're rich. So she said, that's what she doesn't like about going to Kenya, is because everybody's got their hand out because she's rich, and she's not. She says, I'm not rich, but I'm from the United States, the land of milk and honey, and we are rich in the eyes of the world. And when they look at us, that's what they look at. But they're looking at things, right? They're looking at wealth. But arguably, we are the wealthiest nation on earth. So do we need to be concerned about this warning? Point two, watch out that we don't forget God in all of this. Our forefathers knew it from the beginning. They knew it. Why would they put it in there? They know themselves. The testimony of history has made it abundantly clear that not only nations, but also individuals need to heed that warning. The greatness of a nation is not measured by military power, technological advancements, or national wealth. Righteousness and justice are the determining factor. We have the best legal system. You talk to a lot of people around the world, you talk to what divides us from first world nations. Our legal system, our standards of righteousness, whether they be, many would argue they're not biblical, but they're biblical. It's that righteousness and justice. A lot of people want to come to this country because they know they're going to be treated fairly. They know that they're one of. There'll be one of a greater country. Solomon, the wisest man, one of the wisest men, says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. What is happening in the United States today? To a great extent, our modern objectives have become success, status, security, followed closely by self-indulgence, comfort, and pleasure. Today, we've removed God from our schools, our government, our workplaces, and even many of our homes, not to offend or go against the mainstream. Today, the mantra of our top officials seems to be that God doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we do in private. We hear things like, as long as I have a job and it doesn't hurt me, it doesn't matter to me what anybody does in private. However, if you think that through, it kind of contradicts some other things that we're also saying, some other questions. So at the same time we're asking, why am I concerned about this issue? If they do that in private, it doesn't bother me. We're also asking ourselves, why do people have no conscience? Why do they not know right from wrong? Why doesn't it bother some people to hurt or kill someone? So those two thought processes kind of contradict each other. You can't have it both ways. If we think about it long enough and hard enough, we can figure it out. And I would use the words, you reap what you sow. If we're going to take God out of everything, we're going to have God out of everything. Let's talk about freedom for a minute. We've sung words like, I've got to be free, but sometimes our proclaimed freedom has become the very thing that enslaves us. Paul reminds us in Titus 3:3, at one time we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. This is the enslaving and the deceiving nature of sin. That's what encapsulates us. That's what bonds us. People who are caught up in sin think they're free, but in reality, they're enslaved to sin. If you were to go to a wino on the street and say, hey, I'm going to free you, and take their alcohol, what are they going to say? Are they going to feel free? Or are they going to say, I'm not enslaved to anything. Give me back my alcohol. I'm not a slave to anything. Give me that bottle. We don't see it. A lot of times we don't see it. Anybody caught up in addiction doesn't see themselves. Maybe at a certain point they get to that point, but if they never get to that point, they don't see themselves as a slave. A lot of times we don't look at our sin as enslaving. Biblically speaking, the prodigal son came, remember when he came to the father and he said, I want to be free. Give me what is mine. Now. I don't want to wait. I want to be free. Let me go. Then he wandered into the far country saying, I'm free, I'm free. But this freedom was brief, as we know, because we'll read on in that story. His friends left him when his money ran out. And he found himself enslaved to a Gentile, taskmaker, and to a group of hogs in the hog's wallow. It was not until he came home and submitted to the Father that he really found freedom. So our real freedom comes in Christ. So when we stand back and we look at this land of the free and we begin to wonder, is there really freedom here? And there is. I don't want to be, a super downer, but there's also a lot of enslaved people in this country. We can thank God as Christians that we have a greater freedom than any constitution can grant us. We have a freedom that is offered in Christ Jesus. And our forefathers knew that. They knew that it wasn't just freedom from England that was going to do it. If they did, they wouldn't have to make any reference about God. They wouldn't have to tell us to rely on Him, to don't forget. Remember, these people were scared. They were about to embark. They knew that by signing that declaration, that there was probably a 90-plus percentage chance they were going to war. Because the King of England wasn't going to let them go easy. So they're all in. There's a word for freedom in the New Testament. The word is redemption. Okay, redemption means to be set free, literally. So when you talk about freedom, it's to be set free. How were we set free? Through the blood of Christ on the cross. We're free from the sin that enslaved us. It means that we've been bought with a price, and that we have been freed of our bondage, and now we are truly free as Christians. Paul's letter to Titus, he tells us that we have been set free from the bondage of sin. He says in Titus 2:11-14, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly possessions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us, or for us, to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." That is why we are free. Listen to some of the mindset and the thoughts of our forefathers. You don't see these printed in the paper too often, but does everybody know who Peter Marshall? Peter Marshall's an author, a Christian author and historian. He wrote that very men who wrote the Constitution admit that this nation and its judicial system was founded upon the Bible and the Ten Commandments. It was done intentionally to preserve this nation from collapse. And part of the evidence for that is right in the Declaration of Independence, because it is followed up with our Creator, our divine protector by God. So the evidence on what these men were thinking was not only apparent in what they signed in that Declaration of Independence, but also other things. Let me share with you what James Madison. He was the fourth president of the United States and known as the father of the Constitution. And I quote, "We have staked the whole of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." The father of the Constitution. Yet we might be told in school today, or we might be told, that we should get rid of the Ten Commandments on our Supreme Hall of Justice because that's the wrong place for them. We don't need to display them. This country was not founded on biblical principles. If you do any reading at all, and I'm telling you, you don't have to go further than the Declaration of Independence, you'll just know that that's not true. John Jay was the first Chief Justice of our Supreme Court, one of the three top men in the formation of our Constitution. He said Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers. Let me read that again. Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers. When's the last time you heard a Supreme Court justice say something like that? To show that this nation was built on the Bible and Christian principles, Patrick Henry, who we talked about before, said it this way, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but tons of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But on the gospel of Jesus Christ. George Washington, the first president, said, "It is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible." These are direct quotes from our forefathers. Thomas Jefferson, maybe one of the more liberal forefathers, if I can use that term. "Can the liberties," and he does that on purpose. That's what liberal meant back then, somebody who is for liberties. "Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God?" That was Thomas Jefferson. John Adams. "Suppose a nation is some distant region, or is some distant region, should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited." What a utopia. If we only had the Bible to govern our nation, John Adams would say it'd be a utopia. And he goes on to say, "What a utopia, what a paradise would this nation be." If we really are patriots, if we're really truly concerned about America, if we earnestly want God to bless America, then we need to live a life in harmony with the will of God. And if we're doing that, then only then can we truly sing "God Bless America." See, we can't take God out of and then ask God to bless us at the same time. And I wanted to just show you that parallel this morning as I conclude, that there's biblical history to a peoples that were given a very rich land, and they forgot about God. And our forefathers used that example when setting up our nation. They didn't want us to forget about God. So remember that. As we go through our festivities this weekend, think about that. I mean, we're going to have barbecues and see the family and have fun. And we should. And we should do all that. We should enjoy ourselves. But maybe, I hope you think back to the mindset of our forefathers as they were creating this establishment in this country and setting up those original documents, that they were warning us not to forget about God. And that was one of their main warnings. And that warning is right in the Declaration of Independence. Writing that, knowing they're going to die, or had a real good chance. I mean, think back then about going to war with England. They had no government. They're just now setting up the government. It's not like the U.S. going to war with England now, where you got two big powerhouses. No, we're just getting started. Everybody's running around in raccoon hats and hunting rifles and yeah, let's go fight England. And they were going to do it because it was worth it. and they ask for God for protection. Let me close this in prayer. Father, as we celebrate again the birth of our nation, we pray that our country might have a new birth of freedom. Not a freedom from God, which always leads to a license and ultimate slavery, but rather a freedom built upon God and His commandments. Also, may each one of us as individuals reaffirm our dependence upon God, so that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we might experience the freedom He gives, not only from worry, doubt, and fear, but also from all those sins which do so easily beset and enslave us. Then, as did the founding fathers of our country, may we find Him our life. May we find in Him our life, liberty, and true happiness. Amen.